Welcome. coming back to New Zealand after 2 years in Asia, our life suddenly got really busy. I don't know what your lives are like. Are you guys busy? Yeah? Or maybe you're the sort of people that you know busy people. Well, what I'm talking about today is not so much about what's happening on the outside, but it's about what we're doing, what's in the heart. And so I've entitled this message, Examine Our Hearts. Examine Our Hearts. So we'll like to pause from our busyness, pause from the things that our to-do lists and our anxieties, and even just spend today praying that God would help us to see our lives like He sees it. What does God see when He looks at our lives? What does God see when He looks at our heart? And the part of the Bible that we'll use to examine our hearts today is the difficult passage we read earlier of Ezekiel chapter 8. And this chapter naturally breaks into four parts. There's four pictures in there. So even if any of your children, you can find one of these pictures and remember them. I'll have some of them on the screen. Then that'll be great. There's four pictures to look out for. And each of these pictures, each of these scenes, challenges us to examine our hearts in a different way. But before we examine our hearts, I'd like to just give a quick introduction to the book of Ezekiel and this chapter. Ezekiel is a difficult book, but it's also a very interesting book. In it, God gives Ezekiel, the prophet, who is also a priest, he gives him lots of different strange visions, and even he tells him to do some play acting, where he has to act out some things that are going to happen, or the symbols of what's going to happen. And in this book, God also declares judgment on Israel and the countries around them. But throughout the book, there's a message of hope. And Christian hope is all about Jesus. And even in the book of Ezekiel, even hundreds of years before Jesus is born, we see Jesus, glimpses of Jesus. So, how long before Jesus did these Ezekiel 8 visions occur? Well, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, in the sixth year, in the sixth month, and on the fifth day. So, Ezekiel gives a date. But what does this mean? Well, he's actually counting from what happened 6 years ago. And 6 years ago, Ezekiel had been taken captive. Yes, King Nebuchadnezzar had come with his army and invaded Israel. And the first time he'd done it, he'd taken away Daniel and the king and a whole lot of other people, and taken them to Babylon. And the second time, as it's when Ezekiel was taken captive, and they were now in a labor camp next to the river. And about 10 years later, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to come again and invade Israel. And he's going to take Jeremiah and a whole lot more people captive. And this time, he's going to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. So Ezekiel, the prophet, is in captivity. But why were the people of Israel captive? Well, something, they were being taken captive because Israel had a big problem. Although God had rescued them out of Egypt many years before and brought them to the promised land, they had not remained faithful to God. Although they had promised to worship Him, worship God and only God, had they kept that promise? No. They hadn't. And then instead, they had lots of idols in their home. Israel was full of idols. And even the temple was full of idols, as we see in Ezekiel chapter 8. But in order to understand the biggest problem, we need to see what God saw as the biggest problem. And so if you go in Ezekiel chapter 14, which is got on the screen here, it says, God says to Ezekiel concerning the elders of Israel, or elders of Judah, who were listening to Ezekiel, these men have set up idols in their hearts. So that's what their problem was. In their hearts, there was something wrong. In their hearts, they had idols. And then if we're going back to Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1, you see these same elders are actually sitting before Ezekiel, listening to Ezekiel. So Ezekiel is challenging them about the idols that are in their hearts, but he's actually challenging anyone who hears this message, anyone who reads this chapter. He's challenging us to examine our hearts and look for idols. And after examining our hearts, God calls us to repent, as he called those elders to repent in Ezekiel chapter 14. So now let's go back to chapter 8 and look at these four pictures. And each of these four pictures will look at a different idol. And each of these different idols will teach us something about how to examine our hearts. So in verse 2, we see I looked, I saw a figure like that of a man. From what appeared to be his waist down, he was like fire, and from there up his appearance was as bright as glowing metal. So who do you think this is? He's looking like a man, but he's glowing as bright as glowing metal. Yes, it's Jesus. In the New Testament, we see Jesus as a little baby, and we see him growing up, and we see him as a man teaching to people. But here, it's not just a man. Here is this bright, shining image that shows God's glory and shows God's holiness. And verse 3 says, he stretched out what looked like a hand, and he took me by the hair of my head. The Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and in visions of God, he took me to Jerusalem. So as we come to examine our hearts, we need Jesus to work through his Spirit. We need the Spirit to convict us of our sin. But this work is not comfortable. It's like being picked up by your hair. Sometimes being told what you've done wrong is not comfortable at all. And in the last part of verse 3, it says that Ezekiel is transported in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance to the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provokes to jealousy stood. So this is the first picture. The idol of jealousy. So what is this idol? Well, commentators have suggested which pagan gods or goddesses this idol might represent. Certainly there was a lot of idol worship going on at that time. Idols from the countries around Israel were now easily found inside Israel too. So whether it was the lustful Canaanite goddess of love or whatever it looked like, God clearly tells us what he thinks of it. In verse 6, he says, it is utterly detestable. And that means he really, really hates it. He totally hates it. It's also something that makes God jealous. You might think it's strange thinking of God as jealous, because we often think of being jealous as a sin. And probably most of the time when we are jealous, it is sinful. Because jealousy has two main meanings. One meaning is to desire something that is not rightfully ours. So when we see something with something that we don't have, we really want it. We're angry, or we're resentful, or we're envious. We want it, or we want to be better. That is sinful. But we know that God cannot sin, and so he is never jealous in that way. The second meaning of being jealous is to desire something that is rightfully ours. For example, a husband rightfully desires a relationship with his wife, and an intimate sexual relationship with his wife, and no one else have that same relationship. In the same sort of way, God desires to have our exclusive love and worship. He wants us to worship him alone because he made us. He is our creator and he is our savior. And so when he sees something taking away that love and that worship that is rightfully his, he is jealous. Well, that idol of jealousy in Ezekiel 8 is a challenge for us to examine our hearts and consider what is taking away our love and worship from God. Some people today still worship physical statues. And if you've got anything like that in your pocket or anything like that at home, get rid of it. But today, we tend to have idols that we can't see. We have idols in our hearts, and that is a big problem. They're not as obvious as in Ezekiel's day. And it's not so much necessarily the things themselves that are bad or bad in themselves, but it's our love of them that's the problem. So one test is to ask, what are the things that I'm spending most of my time thinking about? Is it thinking about money? Is it watching movies? Is it playing with toys? Is it messaging on my phone? Is it playing on my games on my phone? Is it shopping, maybe on the phone? Is it playing on the internet? Is it using Facebook or other social media? Is it work? Is it sports? Is it another family member? Is it ministry? Or is it something else? And then ask the question, would I be prepared to live without it? Now, these things are not bad in themselves, but it's our heart attitude that's critical. There are some things that you should be encouraged to think about. For example, husbands should think about their wives. And parents should think about their children. But even these good things can become idols if we love them more than God, and if we want them more than God's will. Asking the question, would I be prepared to live without them, is a very difficult question. And I hope that none of you have to face that trial of losing loved ones. But are you willing to pray, not my will, but your will be done? And similarly with ministry, are you willing to listen to God to go wherever he wants you to go and do whatever he wants you to do? Or even harder sometimes, are you willing to stop doing something when he tells you to stop? Another question you could ask yourself is, what do I really want? Is it comfort? Is it being respected by others? Is it wanting to be in control? Is it pleasure? Is it harmony? Is it to do something fulfilling? Is it to worry? Is it tradition? Is it to do the? Is it to have the freedom to do whatever you want, to do it your way? That's a big problem for me. These things are not necessarily bad in themselves, but the big problem is when they determine your life. They have become your idols if you're relying on them instead of relying on God. They have become your refuge and strength and help instead of God if they have become elevated above your relationship with God. Well, the vision of the idol of jealousy has one more thing to teach us. Where is the idol? Where does verse 4-5 say the idol is? The Son of Man looked towards north, and I looked in the entrance north of the gate of the altar. I saw this idol of jealousy. So I've tried it. This is my picture. I don't know what your kids have drawn for their idol of jealousy. But I've drawn the temple there in the middle. And then in the front of the temple, there was the inner court. And inside, in the middle of the inner court, was the altar, where every day there was a sacrifice made. And then there were these gates where the people could gather and they could look to see what was going on. And right beside one of those gates, there was an altar. Sorry, there's an idol. There was an idol right next to one of the gates. The gates to the altar gate. So what was supposed to happen was, in order for people to come to worship God, they were to bring their sacrifices, and the sacrifice was made to so that they could be forgiven. But now, in the gate, on the way to that altar, there was an idol. People approaching the temple to draw near to God and bring sacrifices to God would have seen this idol instead. They would have seen this idol first. But how does that apply to us? I mean, we don't go to Jerusalem to worship. We don't make sacrifices like this every day in Jerusalem. What does this teach us? What does worshiping an idol at the altar gate of the temple mean to us? Well, we need to be cleansed from our sin when we approach the presence of God. For us, the altar is the cross. And the sacrifice is Jesus' perfect sacrifice. For us, that idol at the altar gate is anything that distracts us from Jesus. Anything that stops us coming to the cross for forgiveness. Anything that stops us worshiping God. If you're not a Christian today, what is preventing you from coming to Him? What is stopping you from coming to Jesus? What excuse are you making to have a relationship with the living God? Come to Him today. Come to Jesus today and dedicate your life to Him alone. Come to Him. Dear Christian, is there anything that is distracting you from Christ-centered worship today? Is it the music? Is it the building? Is it the person sitting next to you? Is it thoughts in your head of what's happening during the week? Put these things aside and put down any idol which is stopping you from claiming forgiveness through Christ and His perfect sacrifice. Come to Jesus that you might know the presence of God dwelling in your hearts today. Well, after showing Ezekiel the idol of jealousy, Ezekiel is told in the last part of verse 6 that you will see things even more detestable, things that God hates even more. Which leads us to the second way God wants us to examine our hearts. He wants to look for secret idols. So imagine this scene. there's a group of 70 elders, and they have dug a hole in the wall, and they've gone to a dark place where they can be away. They think they're doing it in secret. They think they can be away from everything else. And what are they doing in secret? They are worshiping pictures. Pictures of all sorts of things that God doesn't like. Well, can you remember the commandments? What does the first commandment say? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. You shall have no other gods before me. What about the second commandment? You shall not make for yourself anything in heaven above or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And these 70 elders in Ezekiel's vision, they're breaking both the first and the second commandment. But what's most interesting is that they're doing it in secret. Ezekiel had to dig into the wall to find them. They are worshiping their idols in the dark. And they say in verse 12, the Lord doesn't see us. Do you think that's true? Do you think the Lord can still see them? Of course he can. But this is what idolatry does. Idolatry reduces God to a size that we can understand. It is making God smaller than he really is. God can see everything. He can see these elders. But yet the elders claim that God doesn't see us. These elders have made the almighty, eternal, all-seeing God in something close to human. But how often do we do exactly the same thing? What thoughts have we thought this last week that we would be ashamed, we should make us ashamed when we realize that God knows what we were thinking? This idolatrous shrinking of God opens the floodgates to all kinds of sin. Pornography, sinful, lustful, impure, selfish, mean, rebellious thoughts, etc., etc. We would not even dare think these things if we remembered who our God is. So do you think God hates that? Do you think God hates it when we think things that are sinful? Yeah, God hates that, but God tells Ezekiel that he's going to show them that he hates even more in verse 13, something that's even more detestable, which leads us to the third way God wants us to examine our hearts, wailing to Tammuz. This is the scene where these women were just screeching and wailing to this idol of Tammuz. And so in this challenge, in this heart challenge, God is wanting us to ask, what are our emotions wailing for? Oops. So there he is. So verse 12 says, the verse 14 says, then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and I saw these women sitting there mourning the god Tammuz. And where was this idol? As the picture here says, you see there's the inner court in the middle, and then there was the outer court, and here was this idol at the entrance of the north gate. It was on the outer court there, and there were the women sitting there wailing to the god Tammuz. But what was this idol? Tammuz was a fertility god, the Sumerian Babylonian god of plant life, and every year its devotees would cry when the leaves lost their leaves. These followers of this god would start crying, "Oh, it's dying, he's dying." And but what strikes me about this vision is that it shows that their emotions were being captive by this idol. Remember that God has said that we should love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Well, that includes our emotions. What are your emotions captured by? These women in Jerusalem had been so affected by the culture and the nations around them that it had changed their thinking. It even affected their value system. Even though they are right outside the temple and right outside the reminder of God's presence, yet their values have been changed so that their thoughts and emotions are not focused on God, but on focused on something else. What about you? What are you influenced by? What has affected the value system in your hearts? What are you being emotionally responding to? I mean, a godless society is all around us. It pushes on us on all sorts of ways. Internet, advertising, media, movies, social media, or even on people in our lives. It is a culture with a completely different way of thinking than God's way of thinking. It's a completely different worldview than the biblical worldview, with a completely different value system. But how do we respond to that culture? Do we become desensitized to sin? Remember how much God hates sin? He's already in this chapter told us 3 times he really, really hates it. But do we hate it? Do we hate sin? Or have we got used to it? So it doesn't offend us anymore. Maybe this is how the woman wailing to Tammuz started. Maybe they started walking past this image on the way into the temple, and they might have seen it first, and they're, "Oh, yeah." And they're not offended by it. They got used to it. But now, they've gone to the next level. Not only are they not offended by it anymore, their emotions are responding to it. And it's easy for us to emotionally respond to what is on the media and the spin that media puts on stories. But how does God see it? We must constantly ask ourselves that question. How does God see it? Because worship is not just coming here on a Sunday morning. Worship is every day, every moment, how we respond to God. How we respond to the things around us. What are you longing for? Sin has spoiled everything, including our longing of God. What are you putting your confidence in? Brian Edwards, in his book, The Ten Commandments for Today, says, "Idolatry is the graffiti of Satan. Idolatry is the graffiti of Satan written across humanity, putting their confidence in something else." We must not give our emotions to another, but rather give all our emotions to God. When did you last shed tears when you're praying to God, confessing your sins? When did you last be filled with joy as you saw what God is doing? Or experience that joy knowing that your sins were forgiven? When did you last long to come into his presence and long to worship him and long to hear him speaking to you through his word? Do not give your heart to another, but dedicate all your heart and all your emotions to the Lord your God. To give your heart and emotions to another is something God really hates. that in verse 15, God tells Ezekiel, there's something that he hates even more. Which leads us to the fourth picture and the fourth challenge to examine our hearts. Sun worship. This scene where at the entrance of the temple in verse 16, there were 25 men. Their backs were to the temple. The temple was behind them, and they were facing the east, and they were bowing down to the sun in the east. Now, going back to my picture of the temple, that's where they would have been, where the arrow points, between the temple and the altar. And these 25 men were there in the inner court of the Lord's house, bowing to the sun. Well, do you know who was allowed in the inner court of the temple? It was only the priests were allowed. So these 25 men worshipping the sun, they were priests. What were they supposed to be doing? What was their job? Their job was to help other people worship God. But instead, they were worshipping the sun. They were worshipping something that God has made instead of worshipping their creator. As Romans 1 says, right, 1 verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the creator. What about you? Have you swapped the truth for lies? Are you believing lies? Consider how you view God and how you review everything in your life. Are you basing that knowledge on what God says or on something else? Submit your mind to God in prayer and challenge your thinking using the Bible. Going back to the vision of the sun worshippers, this terrible and offensive thing is happening right in front of the temple. And it's also right in front of the altar. These men are ignoring the altar and that sacrifice and what that sacrifice represented, which is Jesus, and they are directing their worship to something else. What about you? Are you looking past the altar? Are you looking past Jesus and looking at something else? Are you ignoring Christ and his offer of forgiveness and instead putting your confidence in something else? Please, today, look again at the cross. Be reminded of what Christ has done for you, for us. Because of what he has done on the cross, because of his sacrifice, you can be forgiven. Turn away from your idols and come to Christ, confessing your sin and giving your life to him. But although the main lesson of this chapter is to challenge us to examine our hearts and look for idols in our lives, it also showed the sad reality of what happened in Israel those many hundreds of years ago. Israel was full of idols. And that temple was full of idols. And because of this, God was going to leave his sanctuary, the temple. And he was going to allow King Nebuchadnezzar to come and destroy the temple. As it says at the end of verse 6, the Lord, God says about this adulterous behavior, it's going to drive me from my sanctuary. The devastating consequence of Israel's idolatry was God and his glory was going to leave Jerusalem. But our sin also has a devastating consequence. Because of sin, because of our idolatry, God will leave us. But there is a solution. And the clue was right in the middle of that inner court of the temple, that altar reminded us of Jesus and his sacrifice. It's Christ is the solution. He is willing to take our place. He was willing to die for us. He was forsaken in our place. And because Christ was forsaken, he has brought us the presence of God. For the people of Israel, God leaving the temple and allowing the temple to be destroyed was about to become a sad reality. But he gives them a promise in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 17. This is what the sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all their vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. What an amazing promise. This is a promise of restoration, a promise that God would return, and a promise that God would still be their God. This is a promise that all that judgment and all that curse that was because of their idolatry, it would be reversed, a reversal of that curse. And this promise can be real because what Jesus has done. What Jesus has done on the cross. Not only was it a promise for the people of Israel, it's a promise for us too. Come to him asking for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. He will be your God, and he will give you a new heart, an undivided heart. The vision of Ezekiel chapter 8 challenges us to examine our hearts and see what idols are in our hearts. And when we see that idol, we should respond by coming to Jesus, coming to the cross. And then we will know God with us. Then we will know that renewed closeness to God, a renewed faith and a renewed trust in him, so that even in our busyness, or even when we face challenges, we can be deeply encouraged by knowing that he is our God and he will be with us. So with this amazing promise in mind, pray that God would continue to help you examine your heart and lead you to the cross. So as we close this morning, we'll get the music team to come up. We will sing, Lead Me to the Cross. And may the words of this song be our prayer as we remember what Jesus has done for us.
Everything that we held dear, Lord, we give to you. And as we've heard today, just pray that our thoughts and our emotions and our hearts would truly let go of the things around us that entrap us, Lord. That we would truly focus those parts of us on you, Lord. That we would not be, you know, brought down by idols, Lord. And we just pray that our hearts would turn to you. And through that, Lord, we will give you everything. And so we give back to you now, too, some of the money that you have blessed us with. And we just pray that that money would be used to further your kingdom, Lord. So we just we'll just close with the benediction. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.